Well, good afternoon, everyone. I'm glad to see so many of you joining me today for this seminar. No problem. Glad you could join us. First of all, let me thank Darlene for the invitation to come join you at camp meeting. I like to tell people that the weather right now is our winter in Florida. And so it's just been amazing time to be here and enjoy the cool weather. For you guys, you may feel like it's hot sometimes when the sun comes out, at least. But I'm just having a great time and enjoying time with many of you. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about some research that I did in getting ready for producing my first documentary film several years ago called Single Creek. And, you know, it was, first of all, I suppose I should tell you a little bit about how Lifestreams Media started. It might give you a context. And the best way to do that is to just tell you my personal story. Several years ago, we got it. Thank you, brother. I see the difference now. Yeah, I had to give your brother a hug, man, because he said, you know, he saved the day.
Yeah.
So.
And your recorder is on?
It is. Okay. Several years ago, I went through a really painful divorce, and I actually stopped going to church for almost 2 years because it was really awkward. I'd go to church and it just seemed like people were painting on happy faces. And it also seemed awkward because it seemed like people didn't like to talk about failures of any kind. And and so through that process, I eventually started recognizing that I was isolating myself. And I know that a lot of people, especially men, when they go through a divorce, they just disappear. There were a lot of women that I knew who would be drawn back to church because of the nurturing environment. A lot of women are wired for community. And it seems like, in some cases, women have an easier time getting back to church. But in my case, I went through that wilderness experience. Somebody started asking me to come and sing in a praise team at church, and they didn't ask just once. They actually asked multiple times, and finally I said to the Lord, if somebody asks me again, I promise I'll start going. You know, it was kind of like knock 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 knock. God's not going to stop trying to get you plugged back in, doing something that you were given talents to do in the church, right? So that was the first time I started plugging back in. And then I also got plugged into a weekly men's group that really helped to start to settle my spirit and give me a sense of that I was healing in that journey. And then I connected with Pastor Derek Morris, who's in the General Conference now. He was our senior pastor at the time in Orlando. And he invited me to help him start a new radio program for young adults. And I was impressed to call it Hope on Fire. And that show actually became a television broadcast. In 2006, we started producing TV shows for Hope Channel. I don't know, are you all familiar with Hope Channel? And it started airing in January of 2007, and we did all kinds of issues, from, you know, lifestyle and relationships, finances, mental health, wellness topics, things like that. And so it was just a great journey to start doing broadcasting. I mean, I had done radio in college, but my background is in finance and business management, so. To be doing television was a really exciting thing because I wasn't trained to do it. So this this Single Creek film, I had just finished our most recent season of Hope on Fire, and it was 2010, and the church invited me to come and be a singles ministry pastor at my local church. And at first I was a little offended, you know, because I didn't want to kind of be out there saying, hey, I'm single, and let's get together and talk about singleness, you know. So I told him I would pray about it, and I started researching about singles ministry structures, how it works, best practices, what are the people like that administer singles ministry programs. And so at the end of 30 days, I was looking at a job description. I'll never forget it. I was looking at a job description, and I was praying as I was looking at it, because as I'm reading through all of the different types of personalities that do singles ministry, administrative stuff, the Holy Spirit actually said into my mind, that's not really like you, is it? The administrative stuff that you have to do. And I said, no, Lord. And he said, well, why don't you do a film about it? And so I talked to my church pastor, and I told him what I was convicted to do. I said, thank you for the invitation. They were going to put me on a stipend. Yay. But I said, sorry, man. I know it's a lot of money. I'm sure I could retire soon. But I felt a calling. And you know what? I said, God, I'll do this if somebody's willing to invest in it, because we needed money. You can't just go do a movie without any cash. And so there was a woman, an elderly woman who had been very big into singles ministry in the Florida conference for many years. And I went and I presented this vision to her, and I had a whole summary of the kind of issues I felt like God wanted me to break down and unpack in the film. And by the way, we're going to watch the film tomorrow. That'll be our time, and then we'll discuss the film afterwards. But she wrote a check for $10,000 in one meeting, and God gave me the answer. It was amazing. And so that was my answer. And the film is now distributed worldwide on television. It's not just on Hope Channel. It's on non-Adventist television.
What is it called?
Single Creek. And it's the only film that's been done about singleness in the worldwide church, not just Adventism. But as I've looked and done research, I can't find any film, even in other denominations, that's been done for Christian singles. So I've just been really excited to see the things God has been doing with this. So this is just a little bit about some of the structure and the people that I've interviewed in the film. We cover the never married, the divorced, the single parent, the widowed. And we actually have a former homosexual who tells his testimony about how he left his lifestyle and became a celibate single adult for Christ. And how he left it behind and he went through a grieving process. And it's a powerful testimony. Powerful. And so I look forward to sharing these stories with you tomorrow. We actually have two different DVDs. We have a church licensed version that churches purchase. It has a discussion guide built in to help facilitate conversation. And then there's a home edition. And we actually had an original soundtrack of music as well. That's really essentially what the journey looks like and how it all came together. These are some of the stereotypes, and we know them well. This is kind of the research that I did in getting ready for doing the film. What do you think about these things? Do you ever hear these things? Everyone should get married. Something's wrong with you if you're not married. Single adults have fewer problems than married adults. They have more money and time than couples. They're lonely. They must be swingers with abnormal sex drive. Yeah, and for the single parents, the stereotypes that their children are undisciplined, maladjusted, or doomed to failure. We have to reject these stereotypes, don't we? And I don't know if any of you are single parents, but that's something we feature in the film too. It's a very real challenge. In the United States, 40% of all new babies born are born to single parents. It's a huge issue in the States. I think you mentioned, what statistic is it that in Canada, the percentage of single adults?
1.86% are
single. Did you say over 50?
51.
So 52%. In the U.S., there's 118 million households, and half of the households are married and half are single. The percentage of individual adults is 44-45%, but household percentage is about 50%. So out of the survey, there was a Pew Research Center survey that was done in 2010, and it was kind of interesting. Of those that have been never married, almost two-thirds said yes, they want to get married. Second-time singles, like myself, much lower percentage. Perhaps cynicism set in from the pain they went through. I was surprised, actually, how low that percentage was. Because I don't know many divorced people who don't kind of hope deep down inside they might get married again. And I'm much lower for the widowed. That didn't shock me too much because almost, I don't know about you guys, but every widow that I've talked to, you know, they've been with their spouse so long, in some cases, that they just can't imagine being married to anyone else. Yeah? Is that how you feel?
That's how I feel.
Yeah. Yeah. And when you've been with someone several decades, that's your life. You've invested your life. Yeah. This is kind of interesting. Since 1960, the median age in the United States for men has been 23 years old for men in 1960. Men were getting married right out of college. But it's interesting, it's gone up to almost 29 years old. And for women, it's gone up 6 years from 20 to 26 in that same time frame. Does that surprise you at all that people are waiting till longer to get married? Here's a few thoughts that came to me while I was pondering the question: Why are they waiting longer to get married? You know, the economy has been a huge impact, especially in the last 5 years. A lot of people have been impacted also by educational goals, especially women. Women are waiting because they want to be able to provide for themselves, and I think this is a big one too. In the U.S., cohabitation is a huge deal. Friends with benefits. And I think that people talk about the divorce rate being lower, but I believe that the statistic is misleading. Number one, if people are waiting till they're older to get married, just by its very nature, the divorce statistic is going to be lower, right? And number two, if people are cohabitating, there's fewer people getting married, and so obviously the divorce statistic is going to be lower. So it's very misleading to say that the divorce rate is lower than it used to be. These are some statistics of the trends that I saw when I was doing the research. This is from U.S. Census Bureau. I don't know if you guys know what it's like here in Canada, but 15% of single adults say they're currently cohabitating, and this drops off after 40. Does that surprise you? People at 40 plus are less willing to cohabitate. Doesn't surprise me, because apparently there's a Judeo-Christian ethic that's still there, but it's been lost in the younger generation. So these are just a few statistics of the, and I just found this interesting, almost 40% of all unmarried partner households include children under the age of 18. So this is just simply raising a new generation of kids who don't have any respect for the sanctity of marriage. So the face of the family has changed in a big way. And this is a little information that I found on single parent families. In the U.S., almost 30% of all family households are single parent families in the U.S. 50% of children born in the mid-90s or later will live with a single parent family. 40% of all babies born, I think I mentioned that earlier, 40% of all babies born are born to unmarried parents. And this is interesting. Only 24% of all families are nuclear families anymore in the U.S. It's just shocking. So 43% of all first marriages end up in divorce, according to this research. And almost two-thirds of remarriages with children in divorce. And then here's over two-thirds of remarriages with children from a prior marriage. Welcome. So step families, when you try to merge current families with stepchildren, it's even more complicated, and the statistic is even higher, 70%. So here we see the duration, average duration of marriage, of a first marriage is 8 years. And 6 years, much shorter for the second marriage that somebody has. And then some statistics in the U.S., 23 million blended families and 2,100 new blended families every day are forming. Okay, so we mentioned that 44% of all adults are single, and maybe here in Canada, 52%. But this is an interesting statistic. In the U.S., they don't know scientifically for certain, but it's estimated that between 25 and 35% of the statistical average of the proportion of members in the church are single adult. And that's kind of troubling when you compare it with the society statistic, right? Does anyone have any idea what proportion in Canadian churches are single adult? So, what are your thoughts? Why do you think churches have a smaller percentage than society has?
One reason, when there's a couple that divorces in our church, they say one usually leaves the church.
Okay. Yeah.
I don't know if that affects it.
That's a good point. Maybe the judgment, the fear of judgment of the members. I know in my case, I had a good friend who was judging me, but he didn't know everything that was going on, and so church members have a tendency sometimes to jump to conclusions, and perhaps that's why there's people disappearing. But what other ideas come to mind?
Well, regardless of the situation.
So you felt like perhaps there was like a disease, people were fleeing. You got caught in the middle.
But my problem is, and I said, you are both, I can't take both of you. But I understand both sides.
Yeah,
and
right.
And yet you cannot take sides.
Right.
I have help, I try to help, but they have to figure that out themselves.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. This is interesting research from the Barna Group that kind of helps fill in some additional ground in this issue. Why aren't there more people showing up? Single men are much less likely to show up than women. Women are the ones you can frequently hear them saying, where are all the single men? The nice guys in our church have already been taken.
You know, this is not really true.
I agree. But I believe there's a reason men have to a larger extent been absent from church, is because religion has become sterilized. It's lost its danger, And I believe men have lost that sense of mission. You know, that there's this huge work that's dangerous, that men were engaging with their lives at stake, right? Throughout history.
I have a son. He's 44.
Uh-huh.
A good-looking, very kind man, away from home, no church, nowhere. But when I said to him, you know, you have your membership there, shall we take it up? Well, he got so upset, he said, well, I have no church around here. This is my church, he said. And the reason he is still single is because of his job. Mm-hmm. He's working long hours. No woman puts up with this. The women want their man at home.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, there's
also
a lot...
Also, I think in society in general, men to come to church.
Yeah. You know, I think we paint pictures of Jesus Christ as this pale-faced, you know, Jesus is a warrior. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. That's what Hebrews 2 tells us. And somehow men have disconnected from the true Jesus. And I believe the church is partly at fault for that. I agree with you. I think the church could do a better job portraying Jesus as the warrior that he is. You know, yes, he had children on his lap. Yes, he was gentle and kind and tender and compassionate. And all of those, what we would call the term El Shaddai, right? That's a female term for God. All the nurturing characteristics that are wired into women, that women were given, that are characteristics of God. But too often, the Old Testament judgment of God, his toughness when necessary, sometimes it's lost. This last thing was most telling to me. This last bullet, nearly two-thirds feel the church has nothing to offer them. And yet, over half of them say they are Christians. So there's a disconnect somewhere between single adults and their churches. And then here we see less than 1 out of 5 single adults attend Christian churches or small groups on a regular basis. So here's this interesting statement from Edward and Gwen Wising. Out of the divorces, widowhood, and the single bars, clubs, apartments, and condominiums comes a torrent of need, and it is flowing right past the door of the church. There's boundless talent and creativity in this flood of young adults and single adults. The church can help, and it can also be helped. It can give, and it can receive. I think this has a lot to do with how relevant is the church today? Speculation runs wild.
Something isn't right here.
Right. Right, as if marriage is what makes everyone whole, right? As if we can get you married off,
that's
everything
not so.
Will be... Exactly.
That's not so.
Exactly.
Not everybody needs to be married. And Paul said so.
Yeah. If we could just encourage people toward holiness, right?
Yes.
Then everything would take care of itself.
And you can do that anywhere.
Yeah. That's a good comment. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the term singles ministry? Anyone?
Well, I was wondering what it's all about.
Anyone?
Dating club.
A dating what?
A dating club.
A dating club. Good one. Someone says meat market sometimes. Have you heard that term? That's what they say in the U.S. And we have some fun with it in the movie tomorrow. That's a very fun part of the film.
If you're in Alberta.
That's a very good mission statement. And let me try to repeat that so the people listening to the recording can hear it. A Christ-centered, safe place,
for fellowship,
nurturing, and service. That's simple and powerful. Because really the church should be a place, whether you're married or single, that you come and grow in your journey with Christ, right? And in that process, you become more authentic as an individual, right? And I think too often we receive a lot of influences from society that judges you when they say, why aren't you married yet? Instead of, how's your walk with Christ? Right? We're talking about the perceptions and the things that keep men staying away from programs for singles, because they don't perceive the singles ministry in the way that you're describing it. It's an equipping process. You're talking about equipping single adults to get healthier. Yes. Having structure in place, having programs in place, having a mission for single adults, right? Having something that single adults can do together in the community to reach out. So there's some meaning and purpose in it. It's not just getting together and having a Bible study.
And that's what you did now, isn't it? When you go to right? Obima?
Obima.
You did another work there?
That was Sage, yes.
Oh, that's not Sage.
So, you know, I saw some very experienced singles ministry guys from other churches writing about how so many churches or pastors and leaders think that it's enough to have a monthly potluck and a Bible study, but that's not a singles ministry. So it's culture change toward greater inclusivity. That's the other part about singles ministry that is often completely lost on churches, and that is that they're kind of off here in the corner. Most singles ministry, at least in the States that I've heard of or seen, when they see the movie, I get emails from people. And they're just so hungry for the church to recognize that they're just as critical in the body of Christ. So to not be treated like they're lepers in a leper colony. And that sounds dramatic, but that's how many of them feel. Now, on the flip side of that, I challenge single adults everywhere I go. If you don't see inclusivity, you are responsible because you are the church. You're responsible for plugging yourself in. Go ask your pastor, what can I do to help? And God will bless you. God will bless your efforts. And He'll give you joy. I hear so many single adults complaining about what they don't have in their church. I don't hear enough single adults talking about taking responsibility for their own choices and what they offer to do for Christ in their church. So these are some of the things, some of the challenges that singles ministry leaders have talked about. And we're just going to click through these. Very interesting kind of, in terms of, if you were going to do a singles ministry, these are some of the things that they talk about. The fact that single adults are very mobile. They move around a lot, so it's hard to keep tabs on them. And there's a lot of group turnover. I don't know what your experience here, Darlene, has been, but generally in the States, it's about a 50% turnover every 6 months. So you have to have a huge effort that continues to grow, because there's a lot of people coming in town and moving out of town. And it is true that unless you have kids and you have a spouse, I mean, you are more mobile. Any thoughts from what you see here? Are you surprised that the older the age group, the more percentage of females there are than men? Does that surprise you? It didn't, at least from what I've seen, that seems to be the general trend. And this is not a sexist comment, but one of the leaders actually said, if you don't have male leadership in your singles ministry, it's not going to draw, it's interesting. It says women do not draw men, but the reverse is usually true. And so I was just going to qualify that, because that's what Bill Flanagan said, who did it for 25 years, and that was his observation. But he did say this: the most successful groups are the ones that have an equal mix of female and male leaders in their groups.
But I think this group, because there is more women involved everywhere.
Right.
So
right.
I think it will
The key is how do you promote singles ministry that will make a man curious to show up? Because men have a perception that it's about hooking them up to find someone, and rather than, you know what I'm saying? And so I think that can change, but I think that the structure and the promotion of it needs to be, it's going to take time to change perceptions about what singles ministry is there for. Yeah, the ordination issue.
Yeah.
Is that what you're talking about?
I think that all will change. We have more female ministers.
Yeah, that's
so
right.
We get used to them.
Although I think we're hesitant.
I think that's why Bill Flanagan said that it's really critical if a pastor wants to have male leadership, that it's going to require an investment on the pastor's part. To make sure and mentor that young that male leader, to bring him along and help him understand the mission. You can't just plug a guy in and say, "Hey, go do this." You know, he has to understand the vision.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, I think that's again why Bill says the most successful officer groups are equally divided between men and women.
Yes, that's right.
So it's important to have that balance. Well, he makes a big deal about how single adults don't want to be set up like a youth group. They want to run it themselves. I don't know if that's been your experience, Darlene, but generally they'll set up their own age delineations. And this was interesting, that a comprehensive program has three main age groups: 21 to 35, 30 to 50, and 50 plus. And he says the overlap is intentional. Because you don't want to card people at every meeting. You know, people in their 30s especially.
I think that's right, because singles ministry to 50s.
That's right, because young adults don't view themselves as single. They just view themselves as not married yet.
Yeah.
Right?
Until you get to at least, I would say, 35.
Yeah, that's where you start. Well, and that gets back to the singles ministry perceptions, right? Because that's when you see the movie tomorrow, I hope you guys come. When we talk about singles ministry perceptions, one of the girls says, "Are there going to be a lot of old people there?" And the girl's 29. When we're interviewing a bunch of different age groups, just asking them, "What do you think? What's the first thing that comes to mind?" And bang, that's the first thing that came out of her mouth.
Exactly.
So these are perceptions that take time to change, and with the proper structure and leadership, you can help people plug in places that are meaningful.
We have quite a few 35s to 50 couples, and older.
Right, and I mean, I think after 35, people stop asking you, why aren't you married?
Yes.
There's a girl in Single Creek who says, "I'm 36, and people used to ask me, why aren't you married yet, and they stopped asking. So I don't know if that's a problem or not," she said. But actually, it's really cool because Stacy's getting married this week, the girl who says that in the film. She's actually found the one she was praying for, and she's getting married this week. So it's pretty cool. Yeah, this is an interesting clarification. Don't separate by life stage or by experience, because that could be... a pretty bad thing. All the divorced people meet over there, all the widows meet over there. That's not a good thing. And the career in quotes, by the way, are the lifers that have never been married, and people start thinking, "Well, I don't know why they're not married, but you guys go over there." So yeah, the big thing again is integration into the life of the church, regardless of the age and life stage. That's the biggest critical part that is missing in most singles groups that I've heard from in the States. And as far as just the day-to-day structure, having large groups with many relational possibilities, but also the authentic intimacy in the small group, those two things are really critical if you're going to have a singles group. And I'm just going to click through these because I think these are pretty straightforward, but the thing is, it takes time. These things take time to do. And I think that's why most churches, they claim they have a singles ministry, But it's basically just a potluck once a month, and maybe a Bible study if you're lucky. But having social activities and seminars and talking about real issues, being honest and vulnerable and real is critical. And then these weekend conferences, trips, and service projects, they're very time-consuming for leadership. But I know one of the big leaders in the U.S., Dennis Frank, who's in the film, you'll see him tomorrow. He just got half of his budget cut, maybe two-thirds of his whole budget cut. He's with the Assemblies of God denomination. And I don't know how he's going to continue to do it. He's been doing singles ministry 20 years, but...
And I think he's one of the top leaders.
He is. He's probably one of the top two or three most widely known in the world for singles ministry. And here's the other interesting thing as I was researching, is there's so few of the programs have a referral system in place for getting people help if they need it. I mean, there's some single programs where people come in and they're very needy and very hurt from what they've been through, and there's really not a good referral system in place. So that's, I think that was a really good element to mention. And we're not just here for our own needs. We've got to have a mission. So that's an ongoing thing. So these are some of the topics that when we talk about talking honestly and talking about real issues, I don't know why it's doing one at a time, to be honest with you. I didn't tell it to do that. All right, so here's the list. You know... Talking about sexuality, dating and dating again, contentment, and all of these things. Many of them are missing in the church life, and these are things that single adults care about. Can you think of any others? Oh, do I have to click through these again? I don't think I want to. It's a pretty comprehensive list, but I was going to ask you guys if there's anything else that's not here that comes to mind that, you know, that you see. I mean, dealing with loneliness, pre-engagement. By the way, pre-engagement is a big deal. You know, almost never hear anybody talk about pre-engagement counseling. Maybe in the old days, you know, premarital counseling, obviously, we've heard of that. But pre-engagement is a really cool strategy. It basically allows two people to go to a counselor and get some real insight on personality types and compatibilities and spiritual values and all these things before you go so far and invest at an emotional heart level, and then hearts get broken. And I actually have an article on the singlecreek.com website from a couple that does actually do it via Skype and the Google Hangout. I don't know if you guys do Google Hangout. But they do Skype and a variety of video conferencing on the web. And so they counsel people long distance from their home in Virginia, in the state of Virginia. And they're both master's level counselors, family, marriage and family counselors. And it's very cool. You can see an article about it on singlecreek.com.
Yeah, what is the website?
Singlecreek.com. Mm-hmm. That's the name of the movie. Yeah, we need a new focus. We are in a marriage and family centric church. This is one of the biggest things I saw in researching for this film, and you'll feel it tomorrow when you see all these interviews. It's difficult when you're surrounded with, and that's why actually my second film about miscarriage and abortion. It's kind of like a carryover from this issue, the singleness, awkwardness issue, because it's marriage and family-centric. So if you can't have kids, if you've had miscarriages, or maybe you had an abortion, and you've carried that around with you, and maybe you can't have kids now because of what you had chosen to do in your past physically, it's very hurtful for people because of the way our church kind of tells stories, right? How does a pastor tell stories from the pulpit? Does he talk about single adults who changed the world for God? Does he even mention it? as he shares stories. It's really all about how we tell stories, isn't it? Being awake to your audience. Being awake to the dynamics and the people that are sitting there. I've heard people say, I sit in the audience and sometimes I just feel like I'm blending into the wood paneling in the walls. That's how they feel about the stories that are being told. So it's a new focus to that we want singles to see that they are the church and that they take responsibility to come into ministry. So this is the just the closing kind of thoughts here that, and somebody mentioned this, I think you mentioned it, that Paul said it's better to be single if you can't control yourself. If you can't control yourself, get married. That's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you can't keep your pants on, get married. But he said it's better if you're single because you can be sold out to God. You can be focused on everything God calls you to do. You don't have to ask permission. And you go, well, I was wired to be in a relationship. God wired us to be. And here's a beef I have about this verse in Genesis chapter 1 or 2. Chapter 2. You know that phrase we always hear where God said, it is not good for man to be, what is it?
Alone.
Well, it's the only time God said it wasn't good, right? The whole time in Genesis 1, he's saying, and it was good every time. And the evening and the morning was the second day, and God saw that it was good.
Well, Adam felt he was lonely because he saw the animals.
But here, that's right. And my point in bringing this up is the traditional interpretation as a church, when that is spoken, the implication is God wired us to be married. But God's biggest concern was not that Adam had to get hooked up. God's biggest concern is that love, listen to this, this is amazing when I saw this. 1 John 4:7-8, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God, this is it, God is love, right? Think about what that means. Love must be expressed in community. Love, God must be more than one person. God is Trinity, Elohim, that's the Hebrew word for the plural name of God. And so when man and woman are created, he makes them as a symbol of the Trinity. The couple we're supposed to represent on earth, love and community, just like the Trinity in heaven. And so God's concern is that Adam can't express love and community all by himself. And God's biggest concern is that Adam is going to be totally selfish. Adam is never going to learn love and community. And so he creates Eve so that there can be true love and community. And it's so I think that we miss that when we flippantly just say, oh, well, God wants everyone to get married. This is God's primary thing, that it's all about marriage. But it's deeper than that. It's much deeper than that. And now that we have Jesus created the body of Christ, right? And that's the beautiful thing, is that now love can be expressed in community, not in the same way as a couple in marriage, but in the body of Christ, we can express and receive love in community in a holy sense before God, right? We're the bride of Christ. And so I think that's why singles need to take courage. Don't listen to the interpretation that uses that scripture and just simply throws it out there. Oh, it's not good that man should be alone. You got to hook up with someone or you're really going to be lost, man.
So much.
You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense?
You know, we're made in the image of God. And we take God as our example. It's not good for God to be alone either. That's why there's the three of them. And that's why even three of them wasn't enough. They wanted more. That's why they made us, so that we could have a community with them too.
That's right. That's a good interpretation also. Sorry?
But God isn't married.
Well, I don't know how you want to define that, but if you look at marriage in terms of the intimate relationship that's there, God is more than married.
Well, I think that's why we have to go past the definition of marriage,
yes,
as the ultimate goal. Yes. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we stop there, we really do God a disservice. marriage was simply one method, and obviously the highest level that God created in this earth to experience that love, expression, and community. But he also then created the church when Jesus came, so that it could go deeper than the marriage itself, right?
And I guess that's why we don't need marriage in heaven, because it's going to be even more. It'll be a higher level.
There are deeper levels of expression that we haven't experienced yet. I really believe that. And people would go, no, God, don't come until I can get married, because I really, you know, I'd really like to enjoy the whole thing. But yeah, that's an immature approach to our faith, isn't it?
On the other hand, the married ones, they say, oh no, when I go to heaven, I want my wife with me. Then it won't be heaven.
Well, that's a whole other conversation we could have. That's a very good topic, and the question is, what evidence do we have in Scripture that because God will make all things new, right?
Yes, and
we know the Scriptures say in Revelation that He's going to basically recreate Eden. It's going to be perfect again. It was perfect at the beginning, the way He made it, and He's going to recreate it and bring it back. So if He said, be fruitful and multiply, and it was perfect at the beginning, you know, it's definitely a question to ponder. But I think we get stuck there. If we get stuck in the question of, can we be with our spouse in heaven? Can we procreate? Those are not questions that we have answers for. Jesus did say there won't be marriage and giving in marriage, but I don't believe Jesus was overtly saying spouses won't be together in heaven. I can't fathom that Jesus would create a perfect model in Eden from the beginning and then say, sorry, the couple model is kind of, you know, obsolete. You know what I'm saying? So
people,
I think,
know each other. People be like the angels.
I know, there's a lot of interesting conversation that could happen from that. For sure. So we know that people are whole and complete, whether they're married or single. Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in Him. I'm going to sneak through these. I really like these examples of people who made a difference who were single. I think these are powerful. You know, Joseph obviously must have been a good-looking kid. But he obviously had a value system that ended up changing the world that he lived in, because he had a value system that he would not compromise. Jeremiah, chapter 1 in Jeremiah, God tells him he's never going to be married. And he ends up being one of the greatest prophets in all of Israel. Have you heard of Henry Stanley before? He's a man who went to seek out David Livingston in Africa. He was a single adult. And he ended up joining him in his mission work. Dr. Livingston. Yeah, he's the one. That's famously, that was the statement when he found him. He's Dr. Livingston, I presume. Yeah. Corrie Ten Boom. You know about her, don't you? What an amazing woman. Helped Jews escape the Nazis. Awesome. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You've heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? He was single. He did get married right at the very end, right before he was thrown into prison. But for most of his work as a pastor, as a teacher, as a professor, shortly after joining the resistance movement against Hitler, he did eventually get married, but it was very brief.
Yeah, because I just finished
reading his book. Yeah, he's got a lot of writings. But he's one of my heroes. It's amazing that he left. He came to the United States and he spent time in New York City. And he had all of his papers. He was a professor. He was a PhD. And he could have stayed in New York and taught. And there was no reason he had to go back to Germany except that he wasn't going to leave his countrymen there to deal with what was going down in his country. He felt too much. And he knew when he went back, I think he knew somehow that it wasn't going to end pretty. But I'm so moved. I don't know if you've never seen his poem, Who Am I? that's been translated into English. You should Google it on the internet and read it. It's so moving. He wrote it from prison right before they hung him on the gallows. And the war was already won. They had already surrendered to the Allied forces, but they hung him anyway. But he wrote this amazing poem called Who Am I? And it's just awesome where he says, you know, people think that I'm this really awesome, confident person, but I wonder sometimes if I'm like running away from a victory already achieved. And he struggled with the ethics of joining the resistance movement against Hitler too, because he was a pacifist. He didn't believe in violence. And so I and the very end of the poem, by the way, is the most powerful. He says, "Who am I? Oh Lord, you know, I am yours." And he just like relinquishes everything right before he gets martyred. You know about Mother Teresa? She's probably the most famous single adult in modern times. And so we have this final slide here. Jesus Christ, the most famous single adult that ever lived. Can you imagine Jesus as a 30-year-old coming out of the carpenter's shop? Most men in Israel were getting married 18 or 20 years old. How much pressure Jesus must have gotten in his culture. What's wrong with you, man? Come on. You want to have a family? He had to reject the cultural pressure. And then John the Baptist, of course. Just an amazing, amazing prophet. And then finally, Paul. We talked about Paul being single too. So, does anybody have any comments or questions? We have time for discussion.
I think I'd include C.S. Lewis on that list.
Now,
he did get married for a while.
The Shadowlands, right? Yeah. Wasn't that about losing his wife to cancer?
But he had already written and done a lot of work before that, too.
Yeah.
Who was that?
C.S.
Lewis?
C.S. Lewis, mm-hmm. Yeah. Right.
Is that something we should do? Why did God place us here? What ministry has He given us to do? We need to maybe focus on that?
Yeah, I think we spend so much time praying about what we don't have.
Yeah.
Praying, God, please give me whatever. You know, it's never enough. Once we get the next thing, there's another thing on my list, right? And I think that's a key question every day. We ask ourselves, what am I here for? What's my purpose for being here? And if you can honestly, you know, that's one of the reasons why I'm excited to be here talking in the evenings with the young adults in here. Because really the whole theme of the series is about recognizing that your story is just as important to God as any life you read about in the Bible. That's an astounding thought, isn't it? When God showed me that, I was stunned. And when you recognize that that's how important you are to God, it changes everything. Because you see in yourself a person of great worth. And you go, well, why is that? And we say, well, even the world knows that you're nobody until somebody loves you.
And sees your personality, and see what's actually in you.
And so we don't get arrogant about the fact that we're greatly loved in heaven. I like to tell people, you're greatly loved in heaven. It's nice to be reminded, isn't it? Even single adults, you know? But we don't get arrogant about this realization about how passionate God is over our lives. But then it compels us, Darlene, as you were saying, that knowledge of how special you are to God, that compels me to go tell the world of my amazing Father. Right? The one who defends me. The one who provides for me. The one who makes me breathe. And I find it astounding that God saw you from eternity past. And we know that's true from Scripture. In Psalm 139 it says, "In your book were written every one of them the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." God knew you from eternity and He planned your days. And He couldn't wait for this time in history when you, the only one that's ever been created just like you, that He ever created in the universe would live and breathe and work and love in your own unique way. Right? That's astounding. That's mind-blowing to me that God thought that much of each one of us. And that gives meaning whether I'm married or single. The truth is, that's all that matters, really. And if you believe that God wants the best for you and that His timing is perfect, if God has someone for you, He knows. And I've got to surrender that to Him because there's too many single adults on Facebook and on eHarmony.com. And, you know, I'm not going to make a big deal about internet dating this week. I'm going to tell you a personal story on Wednesday about some of my own struggles with that after my divorce. It's kind of comical, actually. The Lord spoke to me. I don't want to give it away here. But yeah, God cares. He really cares about your desires about marriage and all of that. But in the end, we have to surrender it. And that's a daily choice, right? For some of us, it's a moment-by-moment choice, especially when you lost your husband. After how many years were you married?
45 years.
Yeah. Anyone else have anything they want to share before we close with prayer? That was kind of my point in mentioning that in the slide. That's a very good point. And I agree with you. And I think that's where the idea of inclusivity, where single adults just basically merge in with the body. And every talent that God gave you, whether it's in music or administration or counseling, whatever it is that you have a passion for, God wants you to serve in the body, right? Because there's one reason we were given our talents. Ephesians 4:12 tells us one reason God gives us our talents, to edify the body of Christ. That's the only reason. And so you take your very best and you plug in. And that's one of the reasons I put that point on the slide about marriage and family centric, because it is a cultural thing that we're stuck in, and it's not just Adventism. It's every other Protestant denomination that I've talked leadership from other denominations. It's a problem across the board. And by the way, it's not new to the world, to the modern church, right? Because in Israel, right, being married and having kids was everything. Having children was everything. And if you were barren, you were basically an outcast. So this is kind of extended all the way from Bible times to our current day, truthfully. And we have to break the cycle with God's help. Because there's a lot of real issues that the church could be addressing, could be loving people in a dynamic way, and including people in a way that we're not right now. And I think that's because the stories that are being told are too traditionally focused, and not the Holy Spirit always gives the words to say, you know, what, depending on what type of audience you have. You just have to know who your people are, right? If you ask people, do you know who your single adults are in your church? There isn't one, I mean, there's precious few leaders who really could say honestly, yeah, I know who my singles are. I know. It takes time to go invest in your congregation and go find out what the needs are, right? Find out what the interests are, what the concerns are, and what the demographics look like. And then you kind of know how to minister with God's help. Does that make sense? To the needs, so that your stories are relevant. I'm not just going to go keep telling the same kind of traditional approach. Well, shall we have prayer? And I hope you all will plan to come tomorrow afternoon to see the film. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the time we've shared this afternoon. We pray that you'll be with each person here and bless them with your presence. We know, Lord, that you love them with an everlasting love and that you have great plans for each life. May we rest in that knowledge that we're precious in your eyes and know that you have a great plan, perhaps marriage, perhaps not, whatever it is. We know that it's good because you love us that much. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in your name. Amen.